It's a new season in the church year. It started just a few weeks ago, and this year we are reading the Gospel of Mark as a primary book. So we are reading this morning Mark 1, 21 through 28, found on page 33. Let us hear the word of God. Then they, this was the Jesus and the disciples, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits to obey him." At once his fame began to spread through the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. I wonder if you know the names of Mrs. O'Neill, Miss Parker, and David Bartlett. You should. They are powerful people, people with authority in my lives and in the lives of many others. Mrs. O'Neill was my elementary school teacher. She's the one that showed me that those words on a printed page within books could take me to new worlds, would offer me strength, give me joy, help me envision a world different than my own. Mrs. Parker was a tutor who worked patiently with me at math. I was always bad at math. I was a year behind every year, and by the time I got to high school, I had basically given up. But Ms. Parker would not give up on me. She worked with me. She answered my questions. She struggled alongside of me until I understood that I wasn't stupid. And then there was David Bartlett, a new preaching professor at seminary, who offered me the idea that you could preach not like all the other boys did, with 3 points and a poem. I never fit very well in that. He invited me to find my own voice, my own way of teaching and preaching, and he liberated me. Teachers change lives. They aren't paid very well. I'm not sure anyone knows their name outside of the hallways that they walked, but 30 years later, I'm still influenced by these people. Will Willimon says, "Teachers are powerful. They change lives. They create through their teachings new worlds. They have within their hands the power to terribly hurt, but also to wonderfully heal young lives. And most of us are deeply, forever indebted to some caring teacher in our past." Jesus was a caring, powerful teacher, a rabbi. The scripture tells us that Jesus came to the synagogue to teach. Now, you know, the temple in Jerusalem was a place where you worship. There was music, there was singing, there was incense. But in the synagogue, that's where you taught. In a worship service there, there were 3 things. The scripture was read, there was prayer, and then the scripture was explained. It was a teaching institution, a place of learning. So there's no surprise that that's where Jesus was found. There was lots of teaching going on in the synagogue, but something was different about the way Jesus taught. The scripture says that people were astounded by his teaching. They were amazed. It was like nothing they had ever heard or seen before. It was teaching that stunned the crowd. It wasn't merely good, it was amazing. He came with a sense of authority about him, and it was different than the scribes. He was not like anyone they had heard before. He really didn't say anything new. He said it in ways that made sense, that spoke true to the core of a person, that didn't hide behind rules or power or fear to be important. And people could not pull themselves away from him. I mean, I consider it a good Sunday if people stay awake during the sermon. And in Jesus's, they just weren't awake. They just weren't paying attention. They were astonished and they were amazed. I want to know what Jesus said. After reading that scripture, I want to put down my coffee, pay attention, and hear what he spoke on that day. What did he say? Why were they astounded? Why were they amazed? And yet there's no record of his words. It's just not there. It makes me think that maybe the way he taught wasn't just as important as what he taught. Williman, who's a professor, said, students at his university would often say, take the professor rather than the course. They learn from experience that a person who teaches a course with passion is often more important than what is being taught. I expect Jesus was like that too. But with him, what he taught and how he taught were both astounding. Jesus taught not just by words, but by actions. In the story, he taught by healing and interaction and changed lives. He taught those in a way that they knew he was with God. His authority didn't come from speeches and fancy words. It came from his particular life. And after he finished teaching, one with an unclean spirit came to him and called him the Holy One of God. This man probably hid in the back of the synagogue, and when people saw him, they probably ignored him, hoping he would just go away. And he was the one that figured out that God came from that Jesus came from a whole nother kind of authority. He came from God. It was God intervening in the world, God breaking through in everyday life through Jesus. Now, I have to admit, I'm not terribly comfortable with the idea of demons. They're foreign to our world, but in the time this scripture was recorded, they were common. It was a part of everyday life. And lots of 20th century scholars have tried to explain it by saying people with demons were people who were mentally ill or bipolar or manic or had illnesses such as leprosy. Well, I can't really explain it. I wasn't there. What matters is these people were considered unclean. They were outsiders. They were shunned by regular folks. They were always at the edges looking in, and they were left to suffer in isolation. It's ironic to me that the first person who acknowledged Jesus as the Holy One of God was a crazy person. Jesus rebukes the spirit, which means he silenced or muzzled it and called it out. I wish I could hear what the man who was healed said after Jesus brought him back to himself again. Maybe he was too stunned to talk. Maybe the words really didn't matter. He was healed. He was brought back into the fold, and the crowd was amazed. I wonder if they were amazed by Jesus' words or by his healing. But I suspect you can't really separate the two, that Jesus' words and actions reinforced each other. The crowd at that synagogue that day saw it and said, "What is this? What is this new thing? What is this authority that even the demons obey him?" And it said that the word about him started to spread fast. And I suspect people were drawn to his words and his actions, but I think they were probably a little bit scared of him too. Truth is like that. Jesus taught and lived like one with authority, one who came from God. It was a different kind of authority than they had ever encountered. The kind of authority that makes you listen, to change your thinking, to live in a new way. Barbara Lundblad reminded me that this is authority which moved people from exclusion to inclusion. It moves us towards inclusion rather than exclusion. Jesus' authority made sure he included people that were usually excluded and forgotten. I mean, you know it. Tax collectors, women, the poor, children, the prostitutes, the widows. He longed to have people brought into life in a way that they would be changed, that they would be able to affirm God's vision for all the people, of claiming that they were God's beloved and could be God's instruments of transformation in the world. Jesus still leads us to question authority which doesn't include but excludes, that cares only for me and mine and not for the other. Jesus' authority came from the sense that his words and his actions meshed. His words spoke of his actions and his actions spoke of his words. I think he was what Francis of Assisi talked about. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Jesus' authority came because he valued people over rules and traditions. He argued with the religious leaders on issues like, could you save a life on the Sabbath? Was that unlawful? He said if rules don't help people, if they exclude people, if they don't bring wholeness, they may have to be laid aside. It doesn't have to be this way because it's always been that way. He didn't believe those words, it's always been this way. We believe that in the church. He pushed the edges and wanted to see if rules and traditions reflected God's ways. Had they become a hindrance rather than a help? Did they help people understand their faith? Did it speak to them in times of need? I think we too have to look at our traditions and our set ways. Some of our rules and traditions need to be revived, and some of them need to be laid aside. In our time, in the last 40 years, the church wrestled mightily about the ordination of women. I bet you can't believe that. But I tell you, that was not an easy decision to get to. They looked at their day and said, it is the time. There are people still now that long for full inclusion of gay and lesbians in the ordination process. We always struggle with the rules because we as Presbyterians are reformed and always reforming, always reforming, always to see how God breaks into our world. Gerald Frost offers this a poem. See, I'm going back to the old boy's way, but I liked it. He's not everything was bad. That's what I mean sometimes. You revive the old and bring it into the new. He wrote this poem about a new kind of authority. When your options are either to revise your beliefs or reject a person, look again. Any formula for living that is too cramped for the human situation cries for rethinking. Hardcover catechisms are a contradiction to our loose-leafed lives. It's astonishing that Christ is not just found in this thousands-of-year-old book. It's not just a story. Jesus still astonishes us, amazes us, can break into our dulled sense of this is the way things are just going to be. Jesus still speaks with authority and breaks into our everyday lives. I know that you've had those moments, maybe with teachers or in moments in church conversations, maybe sitting outside in the sun. You hear a truth and a light shines in a darkness. You have the aha moment and your life is led in a whole new way. In the church, we try to be a place where you may hear some of that, where you may be shaken up and astonished and maybe affirmed and loved. I know it happens even in the service. You notice during communion, people go over there and they get prayers for wholeness and healing. And they tell me that there's something about saying the name of someone you're worried about or your own peace, and someone prays over you, and there's this relief that another is caring for you, that you may have told your darkest peace and you lived through it. Or in communion, we may discover in the breaking of the bread, in the drinking of the wine, that there is an inbreaking of God in our lives, reminding us that we can be healed, that we can trust ourselves to God, that we are Christ's beloved, and we may still be astonished.